today we're going to begin a series looking specifically at really a body of passages in Scripture, and really it's rooted in one word in particular. Well, it's two words in English, but the words one another. One another. In the Greek language, it's just the word allelon. So it is one word in Scripture, but we read it as two. And really, over this whole year, everything, the whole focus and gravity of everything I've been talking about has revolved around these three words in particular, the ideas of formation, community, and mission. That anything and really everything we do as, not just as a church, but as believers, really revolve around these three areas, that we are being personally and collectively formed more and more into the image of Jesus. That is the goal for all of life, is for us to more and more reflect and embody who Jesus is, his character, his way of being in the world. We've talked about the Christian faith as more than anything, it is a way of being in the world. We've talked about faithful presence, and that involves community, life together, and really the first part of the year, a lot of what we talked about really emphasized a lot of that formation category, our personal formation in Christ. We looked at various passages. We did a deep dive into the fruit of the Spirit, and we looked at a passage in 2 Peter that talked about making every effort to supplement your faith, and we looked at all of these characteristics of what it looks like to be a growing, maturing person and a people that are being formed into the image of Christ. And this series that we're going to do, walking through these one another passages, is naturally going to have a big emphasis on the community piece of that. But certainly along the way, we're still going to be keeping both or all three of these things in perspective. But that's going to be the focus for a little while. We'll maybe take a little pause during the Advent season, do a fun little Advent series there, but this will be the focus for a little while. So before we jump into our first one another specifically, I want to give us a little bit of a big picture of this. So on this next slide, we have a fire hydrant of one another's. But these are the major one another statements, at least the positive ones. There's a few negative ones as well that say, don't do this to one another. And we may do a little bit of that too, because those are important. But predominantly, the one another statements are positive, things that we should do. And even in these passages, many of them are actually commands. But naturally, the first one, which we'll look at a little bit more this morning, is love one another. That is unquestionably the most common and the predominant one another command in the New Testament. So that's naturally kind of important and a good place to start. But we see these other ones. Outdo one another in showing honor. Some of these are like, man, these are good. This is good stuff. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Welcome one another. Bear with one another, right? We need that. All of these things provide, it's just a beautiful variety, a beautiful spectrum of scenarios here. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. James 5:16 also says, pray for one another. Stir one another up. to love and good deeds in Hebrews 10:24. Care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Teach and admonish one another. Some of these are like, ooh, that's easier. Some of these are hard. Exhort one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Instruct one another. Submit to one another. And this is becoming, this is, I cannot, I'm telling you, I did like this next one. I just dipped my toes a little bit because as I read this, and I'm looking through the New Testament at all of these, I'm starting to see, hold up, the instruction to kiss, greet one another with a holy kiss, or in some, one passage says, with a kiss of love. This is the second most one another next to love one another in the New Testament. Of all of these one another's, it's love one another has the most occurrences, and the second is greet one another with a holy kiss, okay? So I am excited to just talk about that and what that means, the significance and the weight behind that. And I'm not saying we have to have like saliva flying around off the walls in here or anything like that, right? But that is going to be a fun one to talk about. I'm really excited about it. Anyway, live in harmony with one another, wait for one another, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is how it goes on in that passage. Show hospitality to one another, comfort one another, agree with one another. It's like, really, really incredible body of passages and statements that we're going to spend, as you can see, there's a lot of stuff to talk about here. So we're going to spend a good amount of time walking through these passages and these statements. But today, as I mentioned, without question and not surprisingly, the most prominent and frequent one another statement in the New Testament is the command to love one another. Love one another. And this has come up naturally in a lot of the messages, a lot of the passages that we've looked at over the course of this year already, because naturally, any passage that's talking about us being formed into the image of Christ or what it looks like to be a growing, maturing disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, those passages are not going to get very long or deep before they're telling us to love in some way, whether it's just love God, love your neighbor, right? The greatest commands. Not all of them have the one another statement in them. But love one another is the one. And we see this appear. It's not only the most frequent, but it's in terms of who wrote these commands in their books and in their letters. This is the one that has the broadest usage by different New Testament authors. Well, we see it spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of John. We also see the Apostle John using this statement in his letter, the first epistle of John. We see Paul making this statement multiple times, and we see Peter making the statement in his letter. There's no other one another statement in the New Testament that has more authors echoing this same thing. So this isn't world-shattering news, probably, or surprising in any way, but it's just a reminder that this is before anything else, above anything else, like this is it. This is something that we always need to be thinking about and leaning into and making progress in more and more. and more. So let's look at some of these passages where this pops up. The first one, this is also the first one another in all of the New Testament, and this is where it appears first in John chapter 13. John sharing us Jesus' statement. And Jesus here is in a very intimate teaching moment with his disciples. This is around the Last Supper, Jesus, his Passion Week, preparing, moving towards his crucifixion and all of those things. And he tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. If that doesn't just blow your mind a little bit, the significance and the weight of that, and we know the disciples probably didn't even fully grasp in this moment the weight of that, that Jesus wasn't even fully just referring to how he had loved them up to that point, but was including what he knew he was about to do to demonstrate his love for them. It's wild. But let's move on to the next one here. We're just going to survey these passages somewhat briefly. This next, the next few passages are going to take us into Paul, instances where Paul expresses this idea. Some of these passages we've seen already over the course of the last 7-8 months. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. And Paul double dipping here with the one another's. This is also where we see the idea of outdoing one another with showing honor. But we talked about brotherly affection earlier this year in the 2 Peter passage. Brotherly affection was one of the things that Peter calls us to add to our faith, to supplement our faith. And just, we talked about, again, the significance of the sibling bond, the sibling terminology that's applied to our relationships in the New Testament. I'm not going to go all the way back deep into that today, but if you want to just explore the Greco-Roman culture around sibling relationships and dynamics and the collaboration and love and honor that that was all about. And again, brotherly affection, honor, tightly linked here. You could find that online if you want to be like, yeah, what's that all about? But super, super significant. Let's move on to the next one here. Still with Paul. This is to the Thessalonians. Oh, did I skip one? My bad. Thanks. Thanks, John. Keeping me straight. Still in Romans 13:8. This is a wild statement here. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. That's a wild statement. And there are people, some people take this statement to mean like, you shouldn't, this is like a statement about finances, right? Like you shouldn't have, it's like, that's not like the point of what Paul is saying here. He's saying loving each other is like the most important thing you can do before anything else. And if you owe people anything, this is what you owe to other people. Right? Because it's easy sometimes in some relationships and some situations to be like, well, I don't owe them anything. What have they done for me? And we treat relationships and even love like a kind of transactional thing. What Paul is saying here is there's none of that. That's not a thing. in the Christian faith. That's not a thing when it comes to following Jesus. Loving other people is not a transaction for you. It's simply who you are, who you're called to be, what you're called to do as a person who's being formed into the image of Christ. Owe no one anything except to love them. Now let's look at this next one. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Paul is writing out, one of the coolest things in Paul's letters is where you see him writing out these prayers for the churches, prayers for the believers. As you read the New Testament, one of the most interesting and kind of spiritually enriching things that you can do is see these prayers and be like, I'm going to write this down. I'm going to pray this for other people. I can love my brothers and sisters in Christ by praying, using Paul's prayers for them as like a template for, man, this is like a really, these are great things for me to pray for my church family. Well, Paul says this, he's praying, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So much we could unpack there, but of all the things Paul in this instance is praying for God's people, of all the things he could say, of all the characteristics he could emphasize, he says, I want the Lord to make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And that in some way, this is connected to how God is establishing our hearts, looking forward to Jesus' ultimate return, restoring all things to the way they're supposed to be. Our love for one another is part of how God, by his Spirit, forms us and molds us and prepares us for what he's yet to do. So important. This next one is, I think we're getting into Peter now, if I'm tracking right. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:22. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And really, he's talking about your response to the gospel, to the message about who Jesus is. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Again, that's the idea of this isn't a transaction. This isn't, yeah, I'm acting in love to you, but I'm really in my heart, I'm like, I just can't stand you, right? That's what it means to love with a pure heart in another. And Paul says in Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. We live in a world that has love with a lot of under the breath hypocrisy behind it, right? And that can happen in church too, right? That's why Peter needs to say it out loud and write it down. But love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And the word, this word, when Peter is using this phrase, the Word of God, it's important for us to imagine. Normally when we hear someone say the Word of God, we think like the Bible, like the 66 books of the Bible. And, you know, it's like about, like that's what they mean when they say the Word of God. And it's like somewhat, yes, it involves that. But when the New Testament writers primarily are using the phrase Word of God, they're talking about the gospel. The word is the message about Jesus Christ, his salvation, his grace, his forgiveness. And that is contained in the books of the Bible. That is packaged there. It's delivered for us. That is God's word for us. But Peter is talking here about the gospel. You've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. Our love for one another from a pure heart is rooted in our transformation, our new life that we have received in Christ through his work, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the grave, that enables us to be born again to new life, to live like this, to live like Jesus modeled for us. These last few passages, we're going to keep seeing this theme develop more and more. Now we're back to John. We saw John quoting Jesus in the Gospel of John, but now we've just got John echoing the words of Jesus. 1 John 3:11. This is the message. He's like, this is it, guys. You've heard it from the beginning that we should love one another. Let's just skip to the next one here. This is his commandment, Jesus' commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. John's like, this is it. He's like, this is all of your life as a follower of Jesus. Believe in Jesus, right? And trust yourself to him as your Lord, your Savior, what he came to do and accomplish. Outside of that, love one another. John's like, it's really not that complicated. Last one here, still in 1 John, and I gave a little more context to this one because John just, again, reinforces this idea that we'll conclude with here. But 1 John 4, 7 through 11, Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. He doesn't know God because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It was displayed. It was revealed among us. This is that message again. This is that word of God, the gospel, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. He laid down his life so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, big word, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the payment for our sins, the satisfaction for the cost of our sin. He laid his life down in our place. Beloved, If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the gospel, and that is, in a nutshell, the whole Christian life. That's community, that's formation. Really, that's mission too, because anything we do beyond the family of God, anything we do to engage our community or the people around us, all of that has to be rooted and flowing out of this foundation. And if there is any central theme or idea that we just keep seeing over and over and over again from these passages, it's that only the gospel can produce genuine love for one another or for others. The gospel is the only foundation for genuine love. There's so many directions we could go with this love one another command, but I want to camp out on this and let this be the focus that we end on. It's a little bit of a cultural comparison, apologetic response to this command here. But if we think about even broader world, the religions, religious philosophies around the world, without question, the idea of loving others is something that is even a central value in many world religions. But a religious motivation for love is usually based on or motivated by receiving some kind of spiritual reward or benefit. The command to love is based on, well, I love because there's some reason after my love that motivates my love, that I'm striving to achieve or obtain. If I'm loving others in order to earn some kind of spiritual reward or to produce or manufacture some kind of spiritual result, that's not genuine love. Especially if it's the case where I'm trying to earn some kind of spiritual reward, that's actually self-interest. That's me, well, I've got to love you because this is how I get to my next step in my spiritual journey. It's ultimately selfish. And if I'm loving others because it's simply my spiritual duty, well, why? Now I'm just trying to like check a box for myself, right? This is still rooted in me just trying to accomplish some kind of spiritual self-improvement thing ultimately for myself. Yeah, and even if I'm genuinely, I could still do that and genuinely maybe care. Like, yeah, I still really do want to do what's in your best interest, but it's muddied by this foundation ultimately in either self-interest or duty or any other motivation that might be involved in that. Even in completely non-religious thinking, secular philosophy, popular culture, love is a value that people hold. There's very few people in this world, they are out there, but there's very few who say, yeah, love is garbage, right? Nobody should love anybody else. Obviously, people are like, yeah, we should We should love one another, of course, right? Our culture especially says, yeah, we should love everyone. Our culture largely is pro-love, right? A lot of definitions of what that means, so that's interesting. But no one in pop culture or secular philosophy, they can never, ever, ever tell you why you should love. Ever. No one in our culture has any explanation, period, for why we should love. At least not an explanation that makes sense. Because if our world came into being by cosmic accident, right? And we are just the product of time and chance, natural selection, survival of the fittest, random incidents and accidents, and our world is ultimately just on a trajectory to oblivion, which is why we need to get to space, and Elon Musk is trying to figure out how we can put colonies on Mars so that we can survive as a species, you know? If that's what it's all about, why? Like, what's the point? They cannot answer that question. They can't tell you why. And they might, the best answer they can give is, well, love is ultimately, it's a chemical reaction. And it is important because it helps us survive and continue as a species, right? Like, that's the scientific answer for love. It is important, right? It's important because it keeps us from destroying ourselves. Like, oh, granted, okay? Like, but nobody actually lives like that's true. Even the most secular, non-religious person, they don't actually live like in relationships where they have love and meaning and connection. They don't live like that. Like it's just atoms twirling. It just doesn't work. The gospel is the foundation. It's the only foundation for genuine love. We love because God first loved us. God initiates it. We simply respond to it. And the gospel frees me from any sense of duty. Is this a command for us to love? Absolutely. But we don't just love because it's what we're called and commanded to do as God's people. We're freed from that being a burden or an obligation or a weight on our shoulders because we don't have to love to earn anything. We're already accepted. We're already beloved. We're already forgiven. We already have every blessing in Christ. There's nothing that we need or can earn by loving one another or by loving others. I don't love in order to earn spiritual rewards because I already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So I can genuinely love with no self-interest, muddying the waters. Now, I still can love with self-interest, muddying the waters, right? But the gospel gives me the freedom not to, right? We're still human, and we still mess up this equation because we're still in the middle of our journey. But the gospel gives us a foundation in which to love, like we read, out of a pure heart, without hypocrisy. I can love others also without needing love in return, because I am already perfectly loved by God and secure in that love. Is that easier said than done? 100%. Loving in a way where it's not a transaction in my mind. Well, I did this for you. I keep pouring myself out for you. I keep pouring myself out for you. We even do that with God sometimes, right? God, I'm doing all these things for you. What, right? It's like any one of us at any time, we can step into this transactional equation thing with love. But when our hearts and minds are saturated, and Stephen talked about this a few weeks ago, we've been talking about it all year, when we're just soaking in and saturated in that word, that message, the gospel of God's love for us, displayed on a cross, continuing now, and he's coming again to finish what he started, there's nothing that I need from anybody else to keep me going. And if I find myself in a place where I feel like I need something from other people, I need their love, I need their attention, I need significance from other people, that gives us a chance as God's people to say, okay, if I'm feeling this, that's just a reminder to me that I'm looking to other people for something that they cannot give me, right? I'm looking to get something from other people that I can only ultimately secure and is already mine in Christ. It's already there. It's already available. I just have to receive it and remember it and live like it's true. Easier said than done, but that doesn't make it less true. I can even love my enemies. This is what Jesus says. Hey, anybody can love their friends. Anybody can love people who love them in return. He's like, even the Gentiles, right? Even the sinner, even sinners can do that, guys. Anybody can love other people when it's easy. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. The gospel, though, while it's easier said than done, the gospel actually gives us the foundation and the power and the framework to do that in a genuine way. Because Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. And we were his enemies. And he did it anyway. Because of what's true in the gospel, we can live in this way. And I think, John, did I actually put these quotes on the thing from David Benner? I shared these quotes earlier in the year. I don't have the book with me, but I've been alluding to these books like almost like scripture. And I'm not saying they're scripture, but they're really good. David Benner. This particular book, Surrender to Love. Almost any like current author that's writing about love or talking about love, they're probably basing some of what they're saying on this guy. He wrote this book, Surrender to Love, and then a follow-up book, you've heard me say it, The Gift of Being Yourself, and then a third book, Desiring God's Will. But the short books, but it's just a lot of his elementary stuff, the love of God, learning to live your life saturated, soaking in God's love. But a couple of these statements, and I shared these earlier this year, but knowing ourselves to be deeply loved by God is the first step to becoming genuinely great lovers of others and of God. I simply can't respond in love appropriately to God or to other people if I haven't taken this first step to be knowing and aware, growing more and more in this sense of I am deeply loved by God. And he takes it another step with this next quote, which again, shared earlier this year, was maybe like in May or something, I did a thing on this. Transformation, right? Formation, our continued growth into the image of Christ demands more than a momentary experience of love. This isn't just about our one time believing the gospel and now I'm a Christian and I know certain things about God. It demands sufficient basking in this love. That, to the point that being deeply loved becomes the foundation of our identity. When I think about who I am, the first thing that comes to our minds as believers can be and should be, I'm a person deeply loved by God. If we can wake up every single day and instead of picking up a phone to scroll and see how the world is coming to an end, and we can just take a minute and bask in the realities of God's love for me today, as I step into my day, as I put my feet on this floor, I'm a child of God. I am deeply loved. There is nothing that can happen in my life today that can change that. And I get to step into my day living in that reality. That changes us. And very last point here, a question. It's like the elephant in the room. If this is like the one thing, New Testament writers, they're like, God's people, you have one job, right? You have one job. Yes. Love one another. Love God. Love your neighbor. Why are there so many Christians who just seem angry and hateful and mean and just in an all-around bad mood all the time? Gosh. Everyone wants to know, right? I don't have the right answer, but I think part of it is, quit social media. This happens when people believe certain ideas about God, but their identity, this piece, their identity is not actually rooted in his love for them. When someone can say, I'm a Christian, but their life is just angry. Their tone is just like, bro. Their heart is not basking in God's love for them. It just can't be. Like, the fruit does not match. It's not rooted in this. Their identity is built on something else other than the gospel. Maybe it's a particular ideology, a philosophy, a political thing. Some kind of confusion in some way. But their identity is built on something else other than the gospel. Because when our identity is built on the gospel, yeah, we can lean in. We can engage in mission. We can be God's ambassadors and agents of restoration and blessing in the world. But the manner in which we do that, the tone that we have when we do that, all of those things, are going to be monumentally different when we're starting from this point right here. And it's really apparent when it's not starting from here. So let's not let that be said of us. And like all things, this is it's progress. Wherever we're at, we're going to keep making progress. We're going to keep leaning in. But let's be a people who are, what did he say? Sufficiently basking in God's love so that we love one another, love those around us. And this is naturally going to be something that, even as we look at these other one another statements, you can kind of say just about all of it is still rooted in this idea of loving one another. And these are going to be all the different textures and nuances and flavors of what that looks like as we look at these other one another statements. So I'm excited about it. It's going to be a lot of fun. And let me close this in prayer for the morning.